All right. Glad to have you here this morning. This two Sundays before Christmas, only 10 days left. Am I ready for Christmas? No. When the day comes, I'll be ready, right? Okay. Well, this morning, our speaker this morning is part of the second message in a series called God With Us. And this morning is God is with us in the storm. And so this morning, the speaker comes from Kirkwood, First Christian Church in Kirkwood. He's the pastor there. He's been there as the lead pastor for the last couple of years. And so give Will Riker a nice warm welcome this morning. Will.
Hey, thanks, Tim. Appreciate it. All right. Hey, good morning, everybody. And glad to be with you this morning. I have to laugh. Like, Tim, it doesn't matter, right? I've been called worse. My last name is Reichel. But if you would have just concluded with Will Riker, number one, you know, then I could have been down with that, you know, for all of our Trekkie fans, right? But it's great to be with you. And it really is, I say this every time, this is the last thing I ever thought I'd ever do again with my life. So to be able to open my mouth, spend it with you, and break the bread of life together is an incredible privilege of mine. So thank you for being here, and I'm certainly looking forward to our time together. But just a couple things. First and foremost, listen, I don't pretend to be somebody I'm not, right? So I just fully acknowledge that I pastor a church in Kirkwood, all right? I'm thankful for electricity and indoor plumbing. So I don't have any fancy videos or slides or anything like that. We're going to try to keep it simple this morning. But in our attempt to keep it simple, that's actually probably one of the things that is most challenging. Because in order to keep it simple, what I shared the first service, and this is so weird, preaching two services, right? Give Kyle a raise. That's right. That's right, Kyle. That's on video for you. All right. So, Shay, of all the times you could have clapped, I mean, that was it. I mean, that was like, I mean, I heard she's the cheerleader. I thought that was the perfect lead-in, you know. In order to keep it simple, we have to read the text the way it is, just the way it is, right? And that's tough because we may get a little bit different perspective of what into the storm. What does God mean when He meets us in the storm, God with us? And I had to kind of laugh a little bit. I'm forgetting my roots here, but remember, Dan, when I was playing in the band, you know, and we would, I don't know if we ever played together or not, but, you guys were bluegrass, right? Yeah, I definitely forgot my jug at home, no, it's all good, man. Listen, it's all good. I can get down. But I used to play in a band called Scapegoat, and that was back in, wow, that's decades. But anyway, so our first album was entitled Into the Storm, which is interesting because as I'm reading this, I'm thinking to myself, you know what, maybe we didn't necessarily know exactly how powerful that song would be the way we crafted it and the way that I've come to understand our text this morning. The other thing that, this is the dilemma. The dilemma is oftentimes when we get to the Gospels, we become very egocentric. What do I mean by that? We try to read the gospel accounts and Jesus and everything that's going on, and we try to put ourselves in the story, right? And we're really quick to try to find application. How does this apply to my life? And I'm going to urge us not to do that this morning, because you may find that it's a little bit more potent. That's the word I've chosen this morning, a little bit more potent. All right, so we're going to try to stay Christocentric. We're going to really try to let God be God and let it be as it says. All right, so that's going to be our challenge this morning. Upon even just trying to even capture what does it really mean for God to be with us. I mean, you want to talk about the most absurd thought. Back in the Old Testament, if you recall, you know, when God came down to meet with his people, where did he often reside? He resided on the what? On the mountain, right? The mountain, right? And guess what you couldn't do to the mountain? You couldn't touch it. Because God is holy, and guess what? We are not. And the holiness of God cannot share space. It cannot occupy the same space as sin. So as God occupied, he's on the mountain and the people are down below, and now we transition to the New Testament and we say God with us. That's actually not necessarily the whole picture. It's not just, here's the crazy thing, it's not just God with us, it's God in us. The Apostle Paul in the letter to Colossians says, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And how do we even begin to capture the divide that God has conquered, to make that even plausible, yea, possible? Well, we're going to attempt to do it this morning. Listen, if you have your Bibles, would you turn to the book of Mark, chapter 4? And we're going to read a familiar text. Hopefully it's not all that familiar. Hopefully this morning we're going to try to unfamiliarize ourselves with it, right? So we don't just blow through it. Mark chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 35. Once you find it in the Scripture, would you please stand as we read the Word of the Lord together? Mark chapter 4, I'm going to be in verse 35. Starting in verse 35. And it says, on that day when evening came, he said to them, Jesus said to them, let us go to the other side. Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith? They became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Would you pray with me as we begin? Gracious God in heaven, Father, what a choice opportunity to gather as the body of Christ and to break the bread of life together. God, I'm so thankful for your word, and I'm so thankful, Father, for its truth and its authority. And I pray, God, that you would just still us in this moment, that we might hear a word from you. So many distractions during this time of year, so many things that occupy our minds. I pray, Lord, that there would be divine clarity, that we could just hear what you have to say. And this, Lord, I thank you and praise you for it. Is in Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen. In our church currently, we're actually investigating, going through a sermon series in the book of Ecclesiastes. So Ecclesiastes, Koheleth, the preacher, or I just say Solomon, okay? So I think it's Solomon. So Solomon, writing Ecclesiastes, giving us a kind of a picture on life. And here's the deal. If you already struggle with the holiday blues, please just pick up the book of Ecclesiastes, right? And we're going to have you on medication by the end of the month, all right? So really an exciting time. But one of the things that Solomon does in capturing Ecclesiastes is he gives us things that we're very aware of in terms of benchmarks of our life. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, also a great song by the Birds, Turn, 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 if you remember, right? They just ripped off Ecclesiastes 3. But I found this out. I didn't know this, side note, just random. They actually give money from the proceeds of that song to like some Jewish organization or Israel or something. It's actually kind of cool. I didn't know that, but they do that. So kudos to them. Anyway, so we had Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It starts out like this. There's a time to be born and there's a time to die. Right? Congratulations, all of you in the room have accomplished the first benchmark. If you hadn't, you wouldn't be here, right? But there is a time to die. And in between those two benchmarks, Life happens. There's a time to mourn. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to dance. There's a time to do something with your stones. I mean, you know, I don't know. You cast them, you build something, you know. All of that happens between being born and dying. And what I'm going to suggest to you this morning is that this text has more to do with the end game. It has more to do with thinking about death. Especially as we try to depict what does it really mean for God to be with us in the storm. Okay? Now remember, I said that we have to just read the Bible as we read it. Read what it says, right? How many of you are familiar with this passage? Raise your hand. You've heard this passage about Jesus and he calms the sea, right? And so this is exciting. Jesus, we're in the storm and Jesus calms the storm and everything seems to be fantastic, right? But here's the deal. A couple things that we just need to know, first and foremost, right out of the gate. This is not a parable. You got to let that sink. This is not a parable. What does that mean? This is not an illustration that Jesus is using to tell some future spiritual truth that he'll kind of circle back and this is a great life lesson for the disciples. This is a real-time, real-life narrative, historical narrative event that's happening in the lives of the disciples. Why is that really important? Well, because remember I talked about us being egocentric when it comes to the Gospels? Now listen, this series, great series, God With Us, produced by Life Church. I believe that's Craig Rochelle. If you're familiar with Craig Rochelle, I've read a lot of his books. Great guy. Nothing against Craig. But I didn't read any of his notes, right? I went to sermon.com and I printed their sermon. No, I didn't do that either. Okay, I didn't do that either, I promise. I didn't read his notes. I'm just imagining, right? And nothing against Craig. I'm not nothing against any of this, right? But I just want to read the text. Why do I do that? Because what we're prone to do immediately is go right to application. So the first question we ask is this. So what does the storm mean to me? What storm do I need Jesus to speak peace over? It's funny because last week I was headed to, I got to get this right now because everybody's changing their name, right? So I went to The Point Bible, Point Bible Church in Whitney Point, okay? So you beat them with the grace part, but everybody's pointing in some direction, right? We're all pointing to Jesus. I'm sure that's what we're doing, okay? So I get down there. I don't even get down there. That's the thing, right? So I'm preparing to get to church. How many of you have experienced what I like to call the arduous journey to gather with God's people, known as the church facility building? You know, it kind of looks like an African safari. You may cross through the Amazon. For me, it's having kids, getting them in a van. How many of you know what I'm talking about? So I'm trying to get to church, the facility, right? And so I'm trying to get my stuff together. I'm running around. All of a sudden, I hear something. It doesn't sound right. I look over. The toilet is leaking, of all things, right? The toilet's leaking. Well, I got to get out the door. What am I going to do with the toilet? I don't know. My son, Simeon, love him. He's in the corner. What is he doing? I don't know. I just give up at this point. Simeon, I don't know what you're doing. You're just going crazy. The kids are crazy. I'm trying to print off my sermon. I got to get to the point. And my printer is it's flashing me warning signs that I have never seen before in my life. It's like Chernobyl meltdown is about to occur. And if I don't decipher this code, I'm going to have Tom Cruise, come in with MI6. You know, so I don't know what's going on. And then to top it off, I finally get to the point where I can get into my vehicle. Not that I've fixed anything with the toilet. Everything's going down the toilet. It doesn't matter. And my car doesn't start. Totally dead in the water. And I got to be at the point, and there's not enough time for them to send a dog sled team up to get me, you know? Because remember, you got to be who you are, and I know who they are. So, Darren, that's for you too. All right? So, this is fun. You have no idea. This is fun for me. I have lots of fun. Thankfully, I finally got a ride. My sister-in-law graciously let me borrow a car. In the nick of time, I finally get there. And on the way there, though, I'm thinking, I have to preach on God is with us in the storm. You know? And I'm just shaking my head. Because this is what I realized. What I had experienced that morning, probably similar to things that you experience all the time, has literally nothing to do with this text. It has nothing to do with this text. That's not up for me to define. Because what did it look like for the disciples? The storm in this text, being a real life event, literally was causing them to believe that they were about to draw their last breath. In this moment, I can promise you, they were not thinking about their finances. They were not thinking about marital conflicts. They were not thinking about interpersonal connections and relationships. They were fully believing that they were about to die. And that is the basis on which they address Jesus. Why don't you care? And I want you to hold on to that phrase. Why don't you care that we are perishing? And I don't even know if they fully believe that Jesus could do anything about their plight. It's not like they indicated that he could do something. Jesus, why don't you do something? They wanted to know why he didn't care. Here you are, asleep on your cushion. The waves, the water is crashing over the boat, and we are about to... You don't even care enough about your own life, let alone ours. And then they do something very interesting. Now, this is just a side note. This is Will Reichel stuff. You know, I apologize, but it's just a thought. You get to the end. It's interesting. He gets up, and he speaks to the wind and the waves. Jesus, right? Hush. Be still. And it says everything becomes perfectly calm. And then in verse 40, it says, and he said to them, why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith? They became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Do you see what just happened there? The disciples just went from fearing the fact that they were about to lose their lives to the storm. They went from fearing the imminent death of the storm to fearing the one who provides life. Did you see? Their fear got misdirected in the midst of the storm. Now, I have to believe that in terms of their fear of Jesus, it was like an awesome fear. Because I don't think this is like textbook, you know, you're out in a boat and the waves start crashing in and somebody opens their mouth and all of a sudden the wind and the sea stops, right? I don't think they have like a reference point to go, what do we do when that happens? You know? They are seized, they are astonished, they are amazed. Rightly so. If you have your Bibles, would you go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 14? I want to look at another instance with the disciples. Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 25, spoiler alert. Okay, so this is the text where Peter walks on water. How many of you know about Peter walking on water? Yeah, this is very familiar. Probably a text that's been preached on numerous times. So I want to just try to give you a little bit different perspective with the lens that we're looking at in terms of Jesus meeting us in the storm. Okay, a couple things that you need to know before we read. First of all, this happens after the experience that they had when Jesus opened his mouth and said, hush, be still, right? This happens after that event. So they already kind of have that as part of their past with Jesus, okay? That's important to note. The other gospel accounts will give us a little bit more insight in the sense of the dynamics of this event, meaning that the other accounts, Mark chapter 6, you know, verse 48, the disciples, they were straining at the oars, because the wind was contrary. It was intense. It was stormy, right? And interestingly enough, tagged with that, is that in this account, Jesus, it's noted several times, Jesus intended on passing by, right? So as he's walking on water and he sees the disciples, it says, the text says, it just said, that's what it says. He intended on passing by. But he sees them straining, right? And it doesn't help that when they see Jesus, they become afraid, right? So pick it up in verse 25 with me. In the fourth, Matthew chapter 14, verse 25, in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking, Jesus, right, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus, and he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Of all the gospel accounts, this is the only account that actually talks about Peter walking on water. From all the sermons that I've heard and all the things that are said about Peter, Peter probably would have preferred it that way. I mean, how many times would you want your name written or recorded in the scripture where it appears like you failed, you know? So kind of like for Peter, the less the better, right? This is okay, you know, one account, I can handle that. So, but when Peter goes on this excursion, a couple things to note. First and foremost, Jesus does not do anything to calm the wind and the waves. I think this is really an important part because I want to say to you that this is probably what I found to be one of the most deceitful parts sometimes of Christianity. In terms of when Jesus calls us out, sometimes we have, and I'm going to call it a delusion. I hope that's okay. I'm going to say delusion. We have the delusion that life is going to get better. Like, all the storms stop, everything's good, everything becomes perfectly calm, and I'm going to tell you, I actually see more people leaving Christ because they are incredibly disappointed that that does not happen. That when Jesus shows up and calls people out, he actually calls them into the storm. Not away from it. He showcases his dynamic power and authority and sovereignty in the lives of people in the midst of some of the most challenging circumstances of life. And in this moment, it still means Peter thinking about death. He cries out to the Lord, "Save me." What did you think Peter wanted Jesus to save him from? Financial ruin? Save his marriage? See, I know this is kind of hard, right? But I just want to read the text. Is he asking Jesus for forgiveness of his sins? No. Peter thinks he's going to die. And I love this. You're going to see this word repeated over and over again. And I love this about our God. It's immediately. Immediately. Immediately Jesus responds. Immediately. Although sometimes it doesn't feel that way. But in this text, immediately, Jesus stretches out his hands, takes hold of him, and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got back into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." So I'm sure you've heard this before. This is kind of one of the things that often gets pointed out. When Jesus says, "You of little faith," it's more that southern, you know, southern bluegrass style, right? Y'all, right? See, Dan, I'm with you, buddy. I'm with you. Right here, bud. Right here. You know, y'all, little faith, right? So he's not just talking about Peter. He's talking about all the people that stayed in the boat. Funny enough, in the first account, how does Jesus stop the wind and the waves? What does he do? This is responsive. It's okay. What does he say? He speaks. He opens his mouth, and the wind and the sea obey him. You know, it's interesting. All it says is that Jesus got back in the boat. He doesn't open his mouth. He doesn't address the wind and the waves. He doesn't need to. You know, oftentimes I think we're waiting for God to speak. We want to hear Him say, "Be still." And we're not satisfied with the presence of God. You realize it's just the presence of God that calmed the sea and the waves. Jesus doesn't open His mouth. In the storm. And I'd also say this. This is going to sound a little bit heretical. All right, Kyle, I apologize. You're going to have to do some cleanup when you get back. I think this is one of the saddest scriptures. I think it's a shame that the wind and the waves ceased. Remember, Jesus was intending on passing by them. It's not like He was going to stop it. But Peter, in wanting to exercise this trust, you know, wants to come out. And it appears like he failed the test, right? He failed the test. He takes his eyes off Jesus. He puts them on the deterrence, the waves, the wind, all that stuff. It's distraction. And he begins to sink. But have you ever had the experience in life where you see somebody, and I want to talk about death, because I think this is what this is talking about, okay? Where, like, in death, either they feel like they're dying or they are about to breathe their last. And it is only the power of God that is sustaining them. And it couldn't be any more evident of the presence of God. Wouldn't it be cool to watch Peter do the impossible? Just out there riding the waves? See, the storm doesn't cease. Maybe it actually gets more intense. Has it ever gotten more intense in your life? You prayed for it to calm, it actually got jacked up? Right? But you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if that man or that woman is out there riding those waves, it is because God is literally holding them. What an amazing testimony. I would have loved to see the wind and the waves continue to crash and Peter go for the ride of his life. It's a sad moment where Jesus gets into the boat and the wind and the waves stop. You know why the wind and the waves stop? I'm making this up. You know why it stopped? So the disciples would stop being distracted by the wind and the waves and they could actually hear Jesus give them the lesson. And you know what His words to them were? Why do you have little faith? I mean, remember, this is deja vu. We've already been here. I think this is a sad moment. All right, take your Bibles. Let's go back to Mark chapter 5. Into the storm. Maybe not what you were anticipating this morning. So we're about to go from one storm to another. So Jesus, remember, He says to the disciples, "We're going to the other side." That's how Mark begins, right? Before they even get in the boat, before the wind and the waves start crashing over the boat and they have to wake the sleeping Messiah up in the, you know, on His cushion, right? This is before that happens. "We're going to the other side." Jesus has already given them the destination. But He has not told them how they're going to get there. And you know what the truth is He hasn't told you or I how we're going to get there either. I do know this, that we're all going to the other side. One way or the other. Remember Ecclesiastes? There's a time to what? There's a time to be born, and there's a time to die. You've experienced the first. Assuredly, you will experience the second. And you know why this text is so potent? Because you need to know that Jesus is with you until the moment you draw your last breath. Whether you believe it's like right now, or it's coming. Whether you feel like you're dying or you are on death's bed. I think people need to know that. But there's another death that Jesus is able to deal with. So I have physical death. This is what the disciples are struggling with, right? Crying out to Jesus, "We're about to die." But then there's spiritual death. Now listen, don't cheat, right? Don't cheat. Just get Bible time, okay? So Jesus and the disciples, right? We're going on a little cruise, right? Yeah, we're going to go to the other side. They get to the other side. They land. What's the first thing they experience when they get to the other side? No, you can't. You were in the first. Come on, Dan. I mean, I know. You know. What's the first thing they experience when they get to the other side? Who knows? Who? What? The demoniac. Right? The demon-possessed guy coming out of the tombs? Huh? Hey, Jesus, I thought we were going on a picnic. Try having a picnic with this guy. Right? So isn't it interesting? Jesus calms the storm on the lake, and his presence in landing on land invites the storm. The demon-possessed guy comes to him. Don't be surprised that when you invite Christ into your life, it gets really hard. Please don't be shocked. I feel like, you know, Peter may have said that. I feel like Paul would probably say that multiple times through his letters. Do not be surprised, amazed. And I know that the tendency, listen, I know, I already know, the tendency is like, okay, so let's go back to what storm does God need to calm? But that's not it. That's not it. It's bigger than that. It's bigger than that. So here we meet the demon-possessed guy. Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 1, they came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. When Jesus, got out of the boat, there's that word, immediately, I love it, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs. This is his house. This is where he lived. And no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. The chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. And no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gnashing himself with stones. And seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. Guess what else doesn't happen in this text? In this moment in time, Jesus has not said a word. It is the presence of God. I'm afraid that too often we underestimate the presence of God, the power of the presence of God. And the demons are inquiring. Now, you read the story, right? They're asking Jesus, why are you here to torment us before the time? Interestingly enough, demons have a concept of time, and they know that their time is coming. Maybe that's why, in some ways, we do experience hell on earth. Life ever get really hard? You ever feel like the enemy is just oppressive? See, I'd like to talk with like some type of educated, you know, about what it, you know. Listen, I have my own problems. I have my own demons. This guy had 2,000. This is not a parable. In the presence of God is still able, you know what he deals with? He can deal with physical death. He can deal with spiritual death. You ever have those people in your life that they're not in the tombs, you know, coming out, scarring themselves and going ballistic, although maybe some of you do, you know. You know, it's your favorite uncle that you're going to see at Christmas time. Anyways, you know, I don't know. I'm from Kirkwood. But oftentimes, you ever have those people on your "they're never going to come to Jesus" list? You should take them off that list, because there's something about the presence of God that can take care of physical death and spiritual death, the most intense. But I want you to see something that's just—it's just interesting. It kind of plagues me a little bit. Because he heals this guy. And how does he do that? He removes the unclean spirits, 2,000. How do I know there are 2,000? Because there's these pigs, you know, over here. And there's like 2,000 pigs. And I'm thinking it's a demon per pig, right? Right? And they fill the pigs. And what happened to the pigs? A colossal waste of bacon is what just happened. That's right. That's a Gentile telling the story. Colossal waste of bacon. They all dive over the cliff into the sea. They basically, demons commit suicide with pigs. Weird thought. And it attracts some attention. The wrong kind. See, the townsfolk hear about what just happened. Those pigs were their livelihood. They just lost a tremendous amount of money. And they are not happy. Pick it up in verse 17. And they, the townspeople, they began to implore him, being Jesus, to leave their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him. But he said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. Hey, so we read this text and we're like, this is good. Right, what an amazing testimony of the Lord. This is amazing. Really. Astounding. Because everybody knew this guy. You know. I won't say his name, but there was a gentleman in my town. He was a drunk. And he used to reside right on Route 91. And he was always begging for rides. Right? He wasn't a demon-possessed guy, right? But he was always begging for rides because he wanted to go to the store and get a case of beer. Right, or go down to the local tavern. And he was out there every single day hitchhiking. Everybody knew this guy, right? And for those that were unfortunate, they picked him up, and he at that time he didn't have good bodily function, so he would probably urinate in your car. But, you know, that was the gift of being a blessing. But this was the guy, right? Everybody knew the guy. Everybody knows this guy. Everybody. You can't bring family in. You can't send trade out. You can't navigate this road without dealing with this guy. And he's undealable. You can't contain him. The presence of God can. And you wouldn't think that his imploring of Jesus was a bad thing. He's obviously fully aware of what's just happened. He's in his right mind, and he wants to follow Jesus. Is this a bad thing? No, this is amazing. Remember, he was shacking up in the tombs just a couple minutes ago. And now he wants to make a home with Jesus and follow him. And Jesus doesn't let him. What does Jesus do? Sends him back. I think what we forget, though, like, let's just keep this real time. Okay. Everybody was amazed. Listen, that's not true. Not everybody was amazed. Because there were people, many people, that were imploring Jesus to take his roadshow and hit the road. All those people that lost their pigs, all of the financial ruin that some of these farmers and families have felt, who do you think they're going to take that out on once Jesus is gone? You know what Jesus does to this guy? He sends him back into the storm. People don't often think about that. Sure, he's being a testimony for Jesus, but you know what? Not everyone accepts the testimony of Jesus. Not everyone is amazed. That's why we have missionaries dying on the mission field, martyred for their faith. Not everyone is amazed at the testimony of Jesus. Just something to tuck in the back of your heads. So what do we find? Well, we find that Jesus is in the midst of the storm. We find that Jesus invites individuals out into the storm, even if it means that they feel like they're going to die. I believe he's very purposeful with that. I've come to believe in my life that it is impossible. Yes, I'm saying that word. Listen very closely. It is impossible to get a taste of the suffering of the cross unless you are permitted to be held by God in the storm to the point where you feel like you're going to die. And maybe it will cost you your life. Isn't that an interesting thought that we talk about salvation being free? Ooh, now I'm going to get heretical. Right? Is salvation a free gift? Better say amen. Yeah, it's true. It is free. But you know what's interesting about something being free? If it is free, and it is, I believe that, why does Jesus ask his disciples to count the cost before they follow him? I thought things that were free didn't require any payment. Surely, monetarily, you couldn't afford your sin. But I will tell you that it's a different form of death. Jesus does absolutely require your life in exchange for his. You better believe that. I hope we don't lose that in preaching the gospel. It absolutely does cost you something. It cost him everything. Why is this so important? Well, because we are given a destination. I believe that. Jesus has absolutely said to all of us, we're going to the other side, one way or the other. And assuredly, you and I will face. You know, I remember there was a time in my life, part of my personal testimony, and then I have, you know, something else to share. But, you know, part of my personal testimony, I remember when I was, really active. I was, you know, touring with the band. I was preaching and doing lots of stuff, and it was lots of fun, and very active, and excited, looking forward to what the Lord was doing. And then there came a moment. There was a time where I got really sick. I mean, it's just part of my testimony, right? So if I share it before, but I got really sick, and I became a vegetable in my basement. Basically, I stared at the wall and I drooled on myself in the dark. That's what I did. And I wasn't suicidal, but I pled with the Lord to take my life. I wanted to go home. Desperately. That's why I don't even know why I'm here today. I shouldn't be here today. But I tell you, you know what that does for me? Just talk about this like we're doing a cute little Bible study. There is something that when you experience Jesus holding you in the midst of death, nobody has to convince me of the presence of God. You know what? He didn't say anything. You're kind of like Job. That's a really encouraging book. He didn't say anything. I didn't hear the Lord. I pleaded with him to say something. He did not say, "Hush, be still." But his presence was overwhelming. I'm going to try to do this. About 5 weeks ago, got a phone call from home. My mom, for the last 6 months, had been enduring some really intensive chemo. She had cancer, and she had cancer markers. Ryan is going to help me interpret this later. You know, she had cancer markers all over her body. And so she started, she lost all of her hair, and she got her a wig, and she kind of looked like Tina Turner. It's kind of, and it was a long journey for my mom, 6 months. I got a phone call on a Monday, and there was a long pause, and I remember her just being just overjoyed because somehow the chemo, right? Oftentimes we say this person beat cancer. I don't know how that works, but somehow all the cancer that was in her body was gone. And we labored in prayer. And we were celebrating. It was the week before Thanksgiving. So what are you talking about the week before Thanksgiving? Well, this is not only going to be a celebration, but I need to know who's bringing the turkey, right? And the stuffing and the pies and all that stuff, right? So we're super excited about getting together as a family, as hopefully you were, to celebrate that time. Wednesday called, and she wasn't feeling so hot. Mom, what's going on? You know, she was having trouble breathing and different things. And my mom is stubborn as a mule. I'm just going to tell you that right now. I don't know what that is. We're Polish, so maybe that's, I don't know, you know. We're many things, you know. But so she just super stubborn, would never go to the hospital, any of that stuff. And the other thing that she was really stubborn about is throughout this entire process, right? She had cancer in her lungs and different things, right? This whole process, she never stopped smoking. It's the one habit she just couldn't kick. Well, in smoking, while she's on oxygen, you try to figure that out. She developed an infection in her lungs. Bronchitis. You know what happens after you have 6 months of chemo? You have no immune system. Bronchitis led to pneumonia, which turned septic. Monday, we're celebrating. Saturday, I get a phone call. Well, you got to go to the hospital. I make it there Sunday morning. I find my mom incoherent, writhing in pain. It was probably the worst experience of my life. And I want to somehow believe that God is with us in the storm. Not all the stuff that happens in between, but right up until the time that we take our last breath, whether it's us personally or those that we love. I've heard people talk about how they were able to sit by the bedsides of their loved ones and help them pass. I'm gonna be honest with you right now. I don't know how you do that without the grace of God. I remember going into the other room and just pleading. And this was my plea. I said, Lord, just be so gracious. Just be so gracious. Please just take her. Because I just couldn't watch. I mean, I just couldn't watch. My dad was given a decision. It wasn't a right or wrong decision. It was the impossible decision. Gary, the doctor said, your wife, it's gone too far. Her organs are shutting down. And we can keep her alive for a couple more days, but she's going to be in so much pain. Or we can provide comfort care. Basically, it's a load of morphine and allow her to pass with dignity. You know, I admire the courage of my dad. I don't know how he did it. I don't know how you say goodbye. But they chose comfort care. As I sat and I watched them prep the materials and I'm sitting there in the midst. And it's not like the storm stops. I'm sitting there watching my mother die. And there was a moment, I can't explain it to you, I don't know how, but I was prompted. You ever been prompted? I just stood up and I walked over and I just held her hand in my arms and I said, Mom, it's just time. It's time to go. You have to go. 3 seconds, she was gone. And all I can say, the only testimony that I have, is that I don't know, I didn't hold it together. God held me. Because I watched my mom pass as I held her in my arms. And I'm just telling you that this stuff for you has to be real. As much as the pleading of Peter and the disciples for Jesus to care for them and their lives, Jesus cares. He is not a distant cosmic being. He is here in the midst and He will walk the deepest, darkest valley, or whatever the other presentations are in terms of God with us. But I want you to know, as it relates to this, do not necessarily identify your storm. I know we all have them. I know that you have financial issues. I know that you have marital problems. I know that you have sin in your life that you wish you could kick. And Jesus is aptly able to deal with all of that. I want you to know that. That's not what I'm saying, but you need to know that when it comes to breathing your last breath, God is with us. And you know how I know that? Because we don't have a distant cosmic being that's out there and once in a while comes down to monitor what happens here on earth. He is intimately aware. Because He would not have it, and I don't know how, but He wouldn't have it any other way. He intentionally placed Himself into human history. You can endure the storm of life that leads to death because Jesus embraced the storm that leads to death. Because He went to the cross. You need to know that. The intimacy of our Savior is overwhelming. You remember the disciples were asking Jesus whether or not He cared? Do you not care that we are perishing? Isn't that the question? Do you not care? What I find fascinating is that when Jesus, in selecting of the disciples, finds Himself in the garden praying before Judas would come, and He is sweating. What is He sweating? Drops of blood. Because He is about to embrace death. Don't you think it would have been appropriate for Jesus to look at His sleeping disciples and ask them, "Do you not care that I'm about to die?" Now the tables seem a bit turned, don't they? Who's sleeping now? Passage in Hebrews that always cuts me. I can't tell you that I aptly understand. But the author of Hebrews says, "Of Jesus, for the joy set before Him." For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, despising its shame. What are we talking about? Do you realize that God did not prevent the storm of the cross from happening to Jesus? What do I mean by that? That when Jesus drank the cup that was filled with the wrath of God that was to be poured out on sin, Jesus drank the whole cup. He did not lessen it. He didn't water it down. He poured it on His Son. That we have a Savior who was crucified, dead and buried, and praise be to God, rose 3 days later, claiming victory over death, both spiritually and physically. Jesus can navigate any storm you think you're going through, even unto death, spiritually or physically. God is with us. Would you pray with me as we close? You know, Lord, maybe something that we're not used to doing. We have a couple moments here. This time is so chaotic. Maybe just a moment of solace, God, that we as Your people, could we just sit here for a moment in silence and consider all that you have done to navigate in our lives. Maybe some here have tasted or have been close to tasting death. The reality of your provision in their life is very sincere. They don't have to reimagine. I would just ask, God, that in this moment, the presence and the power and the reality of who you are would just shine upon us. Let's take a moment of silence and consider our God. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for your enduring faithfulness, your overwhelming loving kindness, the way in which, Jesus, you embraced the storm of the cross, that you would help each and every one of us navigate life even unto death. God, your Son, not sparing, you have endured all of these things on our behalf. A babe in a manger, yes, miraculous and marvelous, but coming to die. I pray, Lord, that we would be assured this season, and preferably, Lord, all the seasons of our life, that it is truly God with us. I thank you for this moment. I thank you for the body of Christ. And I ask God that you would pour a special blessing on this body as they consider your love and your faithfulness. To you be all the glory and all the praise. For it is in Jesus' precious name we ask these things. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for allowing me to come and share with you this morning. You are dismissed.